Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Guadalupe,
pray
Saint Joseph,
pray
Father Lanteri,
pray
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray
all God's angels and saints,
pray
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. So thank you for accommodating your schedule so that you can be with your families tomorrow on Easter, so we decide we'd have the talk today. So what I'm going to try to do is give you a summary of the Paschal Mystery, because that's we're in the Paschal Mystery right now, we're in the very tail end of it. And the Paschal Mystery culminates in the celebration of Easter. So technically, we will be entering into Easter in the Easter Vigil Mass, which we have here in the parish, so it's just a matter of another 4 hours, no? And probably a lot of you have done this, but I've never gotten the habit of saying Happy Easter until we arrive, no? Not to say that if you do it, you know, you're committing a sin, but I feel it's a good idea to live the fullness of Lent and Holy Week. And once we arrive at Easter, which is four hours, then I'll say Happy Easter for 50 days, no? Because Easter season actually lasts 50 days, and the Easter day itself actually lasts 8 days. So I probably will be saying Happy Easter at the end of the talk, because that's the topic today, no? But I think it's a good idea to live the liturgical season to its fullness. And we're no longer in Lent. We're in the Holy Week, and we're in the very heart of Holy Week, which is the Easter Triduum. So I'd like to just review the graces that come from the Easter Triduum. Then I'd like to talk about the whole idea of the resurrected Lord. And that'll be this week, which you'll be meditating upon during the Easter week, is the Easter resurrection experience, which is the most important experience in the life of the church, the fact that Christ himself rose from the dead. Okay, Holy Thursday is very, very important, because on that day, we have the institution of two great sacraments. And those sacraments would be the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, as well as the sacrament of Holy Orders. So that day is a day in which we renew our love for the Eucharist, our devotion to the Eucharist, and our dedication to the Eucharist. I was privileged of reading most of the documents of John Paul II. I read probably 70% of his encyclicals. And maybe you have read some of them. They're very dense. They're very rich. And you have to read them a couple of times to be able to understand them. He's got a very philosophical, theological way of explaining things. And his last encyclical was the Eucharistia Ecclesiae, if you know your Latin well. It was the Eucharist and the Church. That was his last encyclical that he wrote in 2002, of his many encyclicals. And what he said in that, an essence of that encyclical is that The church flows from the Eucharist. That was the essence of that teaching of John Paul II. That the church flows from the Eucharist. So without the Eucharist, the church doesn't exist. Okay? Therefore, someone who becomes a Protestant, a Jehovah's Witnesses, is basically pulling out the life cord of his life. So the graces flow through the Eucharist. So hopefully our love and devotion for the Eucharist is much stronger as a result of Holy Thursday. And we can always grow in our love and devotion to the Eucharist. One of the ways in which we can fortify our devotion to the Eucharist most is by going to daily Mass. Going to daily Mass, but also making a concerted effort to upgrade our communions. Many of you do go to daily Mass. How many of you go to daily Mass? Probably 75% of you, which is great. Now here's the rhetorical question: can you make better communions? What do you think?
Yes.
So we can make better communions, so we should recognize that our communions with the Lord are always subject to improvement. Then, on Holy Thursday is a day in which we honor and we pray for the sacrament of the priesthood of holy orders. Now Christ could have instituted this in a different way, but he decided that he would institute the means of grace that we receive are most powerfully communicated through the sacraments. And if you don't have the priest, you don't have a lot. I mean, you can baptize. All of you can baptize as extraordinary ministers, but none of you, David or Eric or any of you could put on my robe. But if you say I absolve you of your sins, nothing's going to happen. John, you could say that a million times. Nothing's going to happen. You could say it more eloquently than me, but nothing's going to happen unless you have holy orders. So people are dependent upon priests, very much so. You're dependent upon priests to go to confession. Also, you're dependent upon priests to receive the Eucharist. So all of you should try to promote vocations to the priesthood. That should be a fruit of these exercises. And it's a blessing, and in all humility, to tell you that there are seminarians in St. John's Seminary up in Camarillo that have gone through the exercise with me, and more than one. In which they discovered their vocation through the spiritual exercises. We have seminarians in Boston, oblates, that have done the exercises. Jorge Sanchez and Migo, they've done the exercises. So vocations, I think most vocations come through the retreat experience. If you don't have time to think and meditate and reflect, then you're not going to discover what God is calling you to do in life. Especially if you're called to a religious vocation, it comes often through silent reflection, meditation, contemplation, spiritual direction, going through the rules of discernment. You arrive at the point, okay, this is what God is calling me to do. But if we're living in a whirlwind of activity and activism and noise pollution, you're never gonna discover what God wants you to do. Remember one of the talks that Pope Benedict XVI gave in Dunwoody Dunwoody is the seminary, New York. One of the messages he gave to the seminarians there was, he said, it's very difficult for young people to discover God because they're bombarded by so many different voices. So many different voices, noises are knocking at the door of their hearts that it's difficult for them to hear God calling to them. And that's what you've been doing these past 9 weeks. You're giving the Lord an hour of silent, meditative, contemplative prayer, so you can hear God's voice. So try to foster vocations to the priesthood. Okay, Good Friday. So Holy Thursday, you focus upon the altar in which Jesus celebrated the first Mass. The Last Supper was the first Mass. But Good Friday was focusing upon the cross. So the altar is Holy Thursday. The cross is Good Friday. Which you're meditating upon how much Christ really loves us. That he died not simply for humanity, but he died for each and every one of us individually. And I said at the end of my talk last Sunday that if you were the only person in the world, then Christ would have gone through his passion, his suffering, his death for you as if you were the only person in the world. That might sound as if it's hyperbole, which I'm exaggerating, but I'm really not exaggerating at all. Christ went through everything that you meditated upon yesterday. He did that for in obedience to his Heavenly Father, but also as a result of his love for you. Now, I'm going to tell you something you probably never thought about. But I've meditated upon this for years, and it's always been somewhat of an enigma for me. What about God the Father meditating upon the death of his Son? Fulton Sheen, in one of his eloquent sermons, says, Father, do something. Father, do something. Do something. Don't do something. Save your son. You almost want to cry out in the depths of your heart and say, Father, do something, don't you? I've often felt, you know, Eternal Father, you can free him. Father, do something to help your son. Have you ever had that sentiment? You have a son or daughter that's suffering. Don't you want to try to alleviate your son or daughter from suffering excruciating pain? So all of you moms and dads on a human level understand that, well, God, the Eternal Father, he obviously has much more depth and understanding than all of us. He's God himself. You know why? Because God the Father loves you just as much as God the Son loves you. You hear that? So you've never meditated upon that, but I've struggled with that over time, in which the Father just looking down at his Son, and you can see tears welling up in the Father doesn't have a human body like Jesus, but the tears welling up in the very heart of the Trinity, seeing his Son suffer so much. But he's allowing it to happen because he loves you and he wants your salvation as much as the Son does. I've battled with this over the years, that idea. Well, now, where is God the Father in all of this? And it's a theological reflection, I think, that any theological mind is going to kind of meander through that. And I'll give you one image. This is going to put the icing on the cake. Once I tell you this image, you're all going to be nodding. How many of you have seen the film of Mel Gibson? Okay. When Jesus dies, remember the devil is defeated. You see, heavens are open. You see a huge drop that falls to the ground and it splatters. That says it all. For some of you, I may have to explain that, but Bartunek and the commentaries on the Passion of Christ says that that huge drop, that was the tear of God the Father. That says it all. You remember that? Jesus dies, and you see Satan is defeated. And then all of a sudden you see this, it's not a small drop, it's a huge drop. Almost looks like a balloon. And it descends from the sky and it splatters. Splatters on the ground right next to the cross. That's the tear of the Heavenly Father. This can help to enrich our prayer life because you remember during the luminous mysteries I said that of the three persons, probably Jesus is the one that's closest to you. The Holy Spirit is probably most distant. And then the Father, but we probably all have Father wounds. Remember we talked about that? In the movie The Case for Christ, right? We all have Father wounds. Even the best fathers fail at times. And I was asking you to maybe allow yourself to be healed, but try to connect with those three different persons of the Trinity. Don't forget in the exercises, Ignatius says you can make a colloquy. Remember that? Cardinal Newman, a heart-to-heart conversation. Cardinal Newman says colloquy is a heart-to-heart conversation between us and God. But it can be a triple colloquy. Triple meaning you can... And hopefully you did that when you were doing the baptism of the Lord. You did talk to the Father, then you talked to the Son, then you entered into some type of dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Then you can talk to the three of them at the same time. You see, prayer is very rich. Okay? And prayer is very rich, and all of us have to have our own styles. Okay. How many women here know how to cook? Or at least you think you do. Okay. Okay, if I were invited to your house to eat, we have a lot of women here, I think everyone would have a different style. Everyone would have a different style. And I would always compliment you. You know why? Because I would have a mental reservation saying, say, that was great. If it wasn't good for my palate, it was good for my penance. Okay. Theologians are aware of the utilization of mental reservation, right? So all of you have the same, you're all going to have a different style of cooking. And I happen to like one sport and one team. And my team got beat by the worst team in baseball yesterday. In 11 innings, I won't tell you what happened, no? But if you look at a batter, have you ever watched a baseball game? If you look at a batter, there's not one batter that has the same batting style. Right, Ed? Because he's an umpire, no? You're not going to see one. And not one has the same batting position and style or swing. So I'm using these as analogies for your prayer life. Like my prayer life is very different than your prayer life. I'm not going to say it's better, but I have. And when I talk with my spiritual director, because I've got a spiritual director, as hopefully all of you will have one in time, as soon as I pray with my spiritual director, right away, almost without him asking me, right away, I will talk to him about my prayer life. You know, go on and on and on and on. I'll talk about my prayer life right away. He doesn't even have to ask me. And then I'll talk about maybe my apostolic work and some of my struggles, but right away. And then at the end, I'll ask him, you know, Father, do you think I'm on the right path? Humbly ask him, do you think I'm on the right path? Should I maybe... And usually he'll encourage me, saying, you know, you're on the right path. Keep up with that prayer you're doing right now. Because, you know, we all have blind spots, no? Maybe I should be doing something different, no? So you learn how to pray by praying. All right, let's move then from... I think it's opportune or propitious that I do this because we're... Ignatian spirituality insists a lot upon repetition. Some of you who are new probably don't. Those who are with us several years have heard the whole concept of repetition. Like if you're making an 8-day retreat or a 30-day retreat, you will... A good Jesuit or Ignatian direct will usually ask you to do repetitions. We have several spiritual directors here. I wonder if you know why. I think most of you will know only half of it. The first is, as St. Francis Sales says, why does a bee go back to a flower when it's already been in the flower? Because there's still nectar or honey in the flower. He's gone, but there's still some honey or nectar in the flower. He doesn't exhaust the nectar. Why should we go back and do a repetition of a meditation? Alma? There's still spiritual nectar in that meditation. There's still... You got consolation... But you only got 10%. There's another 90%. Maybe more. So I'm part of this course is to train you in Ignatian spirituality. Okay. The trained spiritual directors, what would be another reason why you're called to do a repetition? And none of you know, so you're going to learn, is... There's a repetition where there's desolation because in that desolation you're resisting something. Okay? You're resisting something. So you go back to undo the resistance. And once the resistance is undone, zoom. It's kind of like getting your plumbing system, their drain, you have to put Drano in there to unclog it, no? Or you got cholesterol, you got to get the cholesterol out of your veins, huh? So we got to get Drano or take this medicine to get rid of the cholesterol so that the blood can flow and the water can flow and pump through those pipes, huh? So those are the two reasons why a repetition is done. To augment the consolation and to undo the desolation. The desolation is because you're attached to something. You're resisting something. Okay? All right, let's move then into Holy Saturday, which is today. Most likely, for most of us, Holy Saturday is a day in Holy Week in the church here where we don't have clarity as to what is the purpose of it. Maybe many of you think, okay, Holy Saturday is a day when you color eggs, okay? You're culling your eggs, okay? Well, nothing against colored eggs, okay? But I think we can maybe go beyond that. What do you think? Okay, Holy Saturday is the following. It's really better said in Spanish, this short phrase, but then I'll translate it in English. I've never been able to get a really good translation of it in English, and I'm pretty good at translating. I've translated for bishops. And it says, La Soledad de María. If you know Spanish, that's not easy to translate into English. La Soledad de María. And I think any translation is kind of a clumsy translation. So I'll try to give, when I can't translate something, I always have an alternative phrase in the back of my mind. I got a, what would say, thesaurus upstairs, no? Okay, it's this. Today, we're called to rewind the film of yesterday, which was Good Friday, to go through Good Friday through the eyes and heart of Mary. Okay, got that? So you go through what happened yesterday, Good Friday. You go through the eyes and heart of Mary. I couldn't explain it better than that. And if you want a connection, the film of Mel Gibson. Okay, because in the film Mel Gibson, Mary's present there, especially during the way of the cross, right? The crucifixion, those 3 hours, even though the film was about 2 hours, and Mary is watching, she's contemplating, she's assimilating, she's absorbing, she's suffering in the depths of her heart. I honestly do not have the courage to ask Mary to go through it exactly the way she did. I'm not strong enough. I'm not. I'm honest with you. But at least to a limited degree. I think if I went through that with the eyes and heart of Mary in its depth, that I'd probably be dead. I think we're just basically touching the tip of the iceberg. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. All of us were conceived and born with original sin, right? In no offense, no, it makes us mentally obtuse. Obtuse means dull, okay? The opposite of dull would be sharp, okay? We're mentally obtuse. And we're mentally obtuse, but also we're emotionally dulled, as well as we're intellectually dulled. And even in our heart, our soul, we're dulled, because that's what sin does. Sin will actually make us more obtuse, dull. Mary was perfect. Mary had the keenest intellect after Jesus. She had the most pure heart. But also in the emotional level, Mary was the most refined. You understand? So being so refined, so cultured, so sublime, little things that would pass over us because of original sin, Mary would suffer all the more. But the beauty is, Mary never in her life had a drop of resentment. You got that? Have you ever had resentment in your life? Not yet? We suffer from resentment every day. We battle with that. Mary suffered after Jesus. No one suffered more in this world than the Blessed Virgin Mary. No one. But she never gave in to a drop of resentment. Now, I read this from St. Alphonse, and Father Larry didn't like it, I'll tell you. He said that if the soldiers did not nail Jesus to the cross, Mary would have, because she recognized it would have been God's will. I've never preached that publicly, and I don't even like to say it, but I would say it because Mary's love, Jesus would have wanted her to do it too. Obviously, that was not God's will. But what I'm saying is, Mary was so united to the will of God in everything that she would even do that. I mean, it wasn't God's will, but Saint Alphonsus is pointing out, actually complimenting Mary, on her will was so united to the will of God the Father that even if she had to do that, she would have carried it out. Thanks be to God, it didn't happen, and it causes us pain even to think about that. But Mary was so perfectly united to the will of God. She'd do everything. So, Saint Alphonsus of Liguria will go on to say that Mary is the queen of martyrs. Would you agree with that? How could Mary be the queen of martyrs? She didn't die shedding her blood like Jesus or like Peter or Paul or Andrew. Moses? Yes. The seven sorrows. But basically this, what St. Alphonsus will go on to say is this. What Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her soul. Okay? What Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her soul. And you mentioned the sword of sorrow. There's actually seven of them. There's actually more than seven, but we have the seven classical ones. So that when the sword pierced the heart of Christ, blood and water came gushing forth. Did that hurt Jesus? No, he was already dead. The dead men don't suffer, do they? Was Jesus dead? Did he suffer? No. But did Mary suffer?
Yes.
Jesus is dead. And then the soldier comes up a little bit later. Okay. Yeah. That's right. Abraham and Isaac, yeah. So the sword pierced the heart of Jesus, blood and water came gushing forth. And that sword pierced the heart of Mary. So we see, Mary was the most holy, tender, loving, pure, feminine, okay, the greatest of all women. But Mary was very strong. We don't see it that way, but the moral, spiritual, emotional fortitude of Mary. Therefore, if we feel ourselves weak emotionally, morally, spiritually, we feel ourselves weak, we can ask Mary to give us strength. And she will. Strong woman. Okay, so that's the whole purpose and thrust of today is to contemplate the face of Jesus through the eyes and the heart of Mary. Yes? Well, it's this. If it was the will of the Father that Mary would actually crucify her son, she would have done it if she recognized that to be God the Father's will. And the purpose is this. Not to present Mary as being cruel, obviously, that's terrible. But Mary's will was so in harmony. And what Teresa said is a good parallel, is that Abraham was called to kill his own son. That's a good parallel. No? So, thank you for the clarification. Okay, Holy Saturday. Let's move from Holy Saturday, the crucifixion and death of Christ, to what happened after Jesus died, and move into the fullness of the Paschal mystery. Okay, the heart of Jesus is pierced with a lance. Blood and water comes forth. It's worthy of your contemplation, the piercing of the heart of Christ, for many reasons. Vatican II, and the theologian says, with the piercing of the heart, you have the birthday of the church. Okay? In its plenitude is Pentecost. But there you have the initial birth of the church is by the piercing of the heart of Christ, from which blood and water come gushing forth. You have the church being born. Specifically, you have three sacraments. By the water gushing forth, there you have the divine mercy image. You have baptism and confession. So the light rays are symbolic of baptism and confession. The red is symbolic of the Eucharist. Okay? Symbolic of the Eucharist.
God the Father took a rib from the side of Adam to fashion a woman. So Christ, the blood and water from his side fashioned his church.
Yeah, St. John Chrysostom uses a parallel between, as Mimi's pointing out, the first Adam and the second Adam. And you're going to have the first Eve and the second Eve, St. Irenaeus, beautiful symbolism there. Thank you. A lot of theologians here, good. After Jesus dies, just that you follow the biblical historical text, is two of his followers who are very wealthy were instrumental in the burial of Christ. And one is Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, so Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man who was following Christ. And he was the one that went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pontius Pilate gave the body of Christ to Joseph of Arimathea. I heard a commentary on Relevant Radio this morning that said that that was one of the most important questions in the world, or petitions, asking for the body of Christ. We should be asking for the body of Christ too. And we do that every time we go to Holy Communion, right? Then, there's just a lot to meditate in this. And therefore, I feel it's almost not sufficient 1 hour. You should probably have 2 hours a day. Is that the nails are taken from the hands of Christ. And the nails are taken from his feet. Father Tim Gallagher said this. He was giving a spiritual exercise to someone. He said that this lady did a holy hour by imagining, by hearing the drop of the blood of Christ fall to the ground. A holy hour just on that. Because his blood was dropping, right? It was dripping. A total holy hour, just hearing, it's like a faucet, drip, drip, drip. Try to plumb the depths of that one. Then the nails are taken from his hands and his feet. Then he's lowered into the arms of Mary, the famous Pietà of Michelangelo, okay? Then Gibson presents Jesus in the arms of Mary, and Mary is taking a cloth and she's cleaning the wounds of Christ. There's another holy hour. Yeah. Devotion to Mary often will provoke very furious anger on the part of the devil. I repeat, devotion to Mary will sometimes provoke fury on the part of the devil. And I'll give you an example. 1981, I was in Rome, okay, and I was in Rome for 7 years, and a madman took a hammer, and he crashed the hammer into the face of the Pietà of Michelangelo. Maybe you didn't know that. Okay? A hammer. Can you imagine that? Because it was not behind the glass casing back in the 80s or even before that, when I arrived in 79. But a man took a hammer and gave Mary a hammer blow. Thanks be to God, they've done a really good job in restoring it. But for me, that it's not surprising, because how the devil wants to get Mary out of our lives. Yes. Did they take the crown of thorns? Most likely they took the crown of thorns. Yeah. Most likely. He wouldn't have been buried with the crown of thorns. Yeah. All right. So there we have Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. And Jesus is taken, his body is taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it was a tomb in which no one was buried in that tomb. Jesus would be the first. He's wrapped in linen cloths. Okay, then this we move from Holy Saturday to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is the key event in our Catholic Christian event, faith. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. St. Paul says that very clearly. He's not risen from the dead, everything we're doing has real no purpose. But with the resurrection of Christ, everything has meaning. Now, the fruit of the grace you're going to be begging for in this contemplation is very different than Good Friday. Good Friday, you're begging for the grace to be able to suffer with Christ. And the word is cum passio, to suffer with Christ. You're begging for that grace, to suffer with Christ. Now we enter into the joy of Easter right now. We enter into the joy of Easter, and the grace you're going to be begging for is the following. Intensissimo gozo. Intensissimo gozo, which would be English for intensissimo, is the superlative of intense. When you have an issimo in Spanish, you know your Spanish well, that's the superlative, the issimo. Okay? In English grammar, it'd be most. Okay? The most intense joy. So, already now, we're entering into the Easter vigil. The Mass is going to start in just a couple hours, so I guess I can say Happy Easter. I can anticipate it by 2 hours, I hope. So we're begging for intensissimo gozo, the most intense joy. Beg for that. Beg for the most intense joy. Okay, here's an image. Some of you women, when you're threading, you have a thimble. My mom would always have a thimble when she's doing threading. It's like a little tacita, a little cup, right? You put on your finger. Deudal in Spanish, right? So it's a very small little cup. Okay, you're not asking for that, but you're asking for an ocean, okay? Oh, you like that as a literary contrast, huh? It's not just a few drops. You're begging for the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean together. Even put the Indian Ocean. Or even the Arctic, okay? Put all those oceans together. You're begging for that amount of joy. And if it is such at this juncture in the exercises, you're not experiencing joy, you have to ask yourself, why? And we've gone through 9 works of a lot of work, right? I mean, these exercises, it's work, right? You do these exercises well, they're called spiritual exercises, it's work. You know, you've gone through your general confession. You're faithful to your holy hour. So we should be experiencing joy. And Ignatius says, the most intense joy. So if we're not experiencing that joy, I think you have to stop, do an examine of conscience, examine your conscience, and ask the Holy Spirit to see what's blocking that joy. And if she's still not aware of it, maybe talk it out with a spiritual director, because you should be. You should be experiencing joy. That's what we're going to be begging for. And the joy that we experience is related to one thing. And it's a deep, intimate love relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that you know that Jesus Christ is alive. You know that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. You know that He died on the cross for you. You know that Jesus Christ is living and He will never die again. You know that Jesus Christ, He's your best friend. You know that He's never going to fail you. You know that any time that you want to talk to Him, He is ready to enter into a deep, profound conversation with Him. If you want to talk to Him 3 minutes, He's fine with that. But if you want to talk with Him for 3 hours, He's even more happy with that. Okay? That is the ultimate source of our joy, is Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's risen from the dead, never to die again. That should fill us with an overflowing joy. And if we're trying to find our joy in any other way, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deluding ourselves. It's only in focusing on Christ that, and now the risen Christ, that our joy will be complete. Our joy will be complete. But it has to be focused on Christ. I like to quote the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. Let's write it. It's Galatians. Okay, Colossians, Filipinos, right? Fulton Sheen said some man got up and he read a letter of St. Paul to the theologians, okay? I did a wedding mass in Spanish and this lady read, she read not limosna, but limosina. Limosna, you know what that means? That's almsgiving, but she said limosina. St. Paul says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Our Lady says in the Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In about 6 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the feast day of St. Philip Neri. Ever have St. Philip Neri? He would carry a Bible and a joke book. He liked to tell jokes. You know, he was canonized. He was canonized. The Italians would always have a rivalry with the Spanish. He was canonized with Francis Xavier, Ignatius, Teresa of Avila, and I think St. Peter of Alcantara. So the five of them were canonized. You know what the Italians said? Say, the Holy Father has canonized four Spaniards and one saint. As if those superstars were not saints, huh? Do any of you know what happened at the canonization process of Philip Neri? Is that they were holding off canonizing him because he was born in Florence, but he lived most of his life in Rome. And he used, your Italian way, parolacce. In Spanish, it'd be palabrota. So in English, he used a lot of kind of ribald, spicy language. So they were there, the devil's advocate was saying, we can't canonize him, he used bad language. So he was already dead, I don't know, quite a few years. And they're saying, we're not going to canonize him. And he appeared to them like this. Hold this. And they said, canonize him. I've thought about this, related to Philip Neri, because I celebrated my first Mass by myself on the feast day of Philip Neri. I can imagine if I die in the odor of sanctity, Philip Neri is going to say, Lord, Father Broom, I'd like him to be a saint. However, I want him to be canonized in the church year, canonized on his birthday. Why? He comes every 4 years. In the middle of Lent, it'll probably fall on a Sunday, huh? So I was born on a leap year, February 29th. So it's going to come every 4 years in the middle of Lent, and probably it'll fall on a Sunday. So we'll probably celebrate every 500 years. No? When I get to heaven, Philip Neri will go like this. Ah! He said, tristezza e melancolia fuori di casa mia. Like that? Tristezza, melancholia, fuera de casa mía. Sadness and a melancholy attitude, get out of my house. I mean, it rhymes in Italian and Spanish, no? So we want to beg for that fruit to be joyful. To be joyful. How many mothers here? You know the tone of your home depends upon your joy or your lack of it. You hear me? Usually more than the fathers. It's the mom that sets the emotional tone of the family. So it's important to work on that. No? I mean, you all have bad days, no? But a good, joyful spirit is really important. Some of the mothers are kind of bowing their heads now. Well, you know, work on it. Work on it, no? Work on it. I think one of the greatest graces I had is that my mom didn't have to work. But we would come home and she'd just, you know, be joyful and receive us with a smile. Here's some cookies now. Go out and play baseball now. It's just a lot of joy there within us because having a stay home mom, and not all of you can do that, but that was a huge blessing, setting the tone, the emotional tone. You see a lot of mothers now, they're going to buy a clown mask, right? Payasos, <nah? laughs> But it shouldn't be a clown mask, but it should be an authentic radiation of the Christ within us, right? An authentic radiation of Christ within us. So let's... These are the Easter scenes, the Easter resurrection appearances, and I'd like to just focus on one, and that'll be our talk today. So I don't think we have Protestants here. So if there were Protestants here, Jehovah's Witnesses, they would get up and walk out. Okay? Jesus first appeared to his Blessed Mother. You hear me? Jesus first appeared to his Blessed Mother. Is it in the Bible? No. But Ignatius would go on to say, do you have any common sense? Of course. I mean, of course he appeared to his mother first. Of course. Number one, she was the only one that didn't doubt. The others doubted. Even after he rose from the dead, I'm going back to my fishing business. They still doubted. You know, it's interesting. The ascension, where Jesus is rising, it says that they're still doubting 40 days afterward. He's appearing to 500 and this one and that one, and they're still doubting. His mother never doubted. And according to some Bible commentaries, Holy Saturday, the apostles sought out Mary because they were depressed, they were forlorn, they didn't understand it, and she would have been the one that helped them to get through the tough times. Of course, there was sorrow in Mary, but was there depression? What's the difference between sorrow and depression? Depression is when you suffer without God, you become depressed, right? Whereas you suffer with God, there's sorrow, but there's even joy within your sorrow. But if you suffer without God, you become depressed. And you have to take those depression pills, right? Depression pills. I think the three best depression pills would be the rosary, confession, and communion. Amen?
Amen.
I think so. Not very expensive, are they? So he first appears to his mother. And when you do your contemplation, you have to utilize your imagination. When? Where? How? How did he greet her? What were the words exchanged? You got a lot there. Utilize your imagination. Utilize it. But be present there. It would have been one of the most joyful encounters in the history of the world. Yes. And I'm not exaggerating. It would have been one of the most joyful encounters in the history of the world was when Jesus appears to his mother after he was nailed to the cross. So her sorrow was almost infinite. But her joy even went beyond her sorrow. And her joy would have been so intense that Jesus would have to give her the grace not to die of joy. Okay? Her joy would have been so intense. You mothers or fathers, you meet maybe a son or a daughter or a friend you haven't seen for many years. How much joy there is, no? How much more would there be the joy between Jesus meeting his mother? So how could you possibly be in that contemplation and not leave with joy? If you go in there with a little bit of sadness, Jesus and Mary, and they say, come on, cheer up. Okay, then he appears to Mary Magdalene, right? Early in the morning. She thinks he's the gardener. Would have been perfect for wine gardens, right? The gardener, huh? Then he appears, Jesus is going to appear at least five times. Easter. Later on, he's going to appear to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then later on at night, he's going to appear where? To the apostles in the upper room in the cenacle. When he goes through the door and he says, Shalom, peace be with you. Whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins are bound, they're held bound. So the Easter gift, my friends, is confession. So the Holy Thursday gift is the Eucharist, baptism. Or is it the real institution of the Eucharist comes about there when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you hold bound, they will be held bound. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go briefly through an Easter contemplation and beg for the grace of an overflowing joy. It's probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You have two forlorn, sad, depressed, desolate, discouraged, disoriented individuals. And what are they doing? They're walking away from the church, as many do today. They're walking away from the church. Where are they heading? They're heading to a little town. And that town is called Emmaus, which is about 8 miles, but an 8 mile walk. So they're heading toward Emmaus. Their name's Cleophas and David, Elvira, Alma, Mimi, Rita, Fran. There's one that doesn't have a name. It's Virginia. It's Renee. They say probably it was St. Luke, but you can maybe walk next to St. Luke, okay? This is Ignatian contemplation. You imagine that you are walking and talking and experiencing Christ. So they're walking, they're heading toward Emmaus. They are experiencing a profound desolation. The reason is that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. And some of these women with their wives' tales say that he's risen from the dead. Come on. Someone being raised from the dead, that's never happened before. So they're talking among themselves, they're quarreling among themselves. What happened? And then, all of a sudden, this man comes out of nowhere. This stranger, this pilgrim, this foreigner, Mr. Anonymous, okay? And he's walking side by side with them. So this man catches up to them and he's walking at their pace. He purposely caught up to them. And he's walking with them. Has he ever done it to you? And he's walking side by side. He asks them a question. What are you talking about? And they say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, what things? As if he didn't know anything about this Jesus of Nazareth. What things? Why does Jesus say what things? Because he wants them to dig deep in the inner recesses of their souls and bring it out to Him. One of our best meditations could be, we are like them, we're in desolation, we're confused, we're sad, we're depressed, our life doesn't seem to be going anywhere, and we're able to dig deep, open up, and talk to Jesus about that. Try it. You find yourself in a profound desolation, and you dig down deep, and you open up, and you talk to Jesus. You talk it out. One of our roles in the priesthood is people will talk to us about their problems, and this will happen with a certain frequency. I'm in my room, person comes in there, there's an appointment, and the person is angry, discouraged, disoriented. They're sitting in my room there in the new church and pounding the table there. And they're starting to cry, pulling out my Kleenex and then another one. Watering my flowers there, even though it's an artificial one. Okay. Going on and on and on. And complaining. And pounding. Oh, say, no more Kleenex next. Okay. For 20, 25 minutes. And after she's thrown this tirade, she says, thank you, Father, you resolved my problem. You know why? Because I was a sounding board and I was absorbing the woundedness of that person in my own life, okay? I was absorbing all that sadness, suffering, disorientation, just absorbing it. And when that happens, the last thing I want to do is to open up my mouth. You know why? This person just wants someone to listen to her. She doesn't want Father Broom to become the theologian from Rome. She just wants someone to attentively listen to the problem. And then after the problem has been expressed, Father, it's interesting how you resolved my problem. I didn't even open up my mouth. I will pray for you in the Mass. And that's really what was happening in this encounter on the road to Emmaus. These men, Jesus purposely said, what things, so that they could open up and they could unravel. They could unravel that knotty problem that they had. So you see, when they start walking, desolation. They start to walk with Jesus, there's a difference, right? Desolation. Why desolation? Because they're walking without Jesus. Look back in your life in the past. When you're walking without Jesus, you were in desolation, right? You're trying to dope yourself with maybe, you know, eating and drinking and maybe drugs or buying and all those things. You kind of dope yourself. But the more you tried to buy certain things, the less happy you were within. So there's a key point there. Walking without Jesus, we're going to be walking in desolation. Walking with Him, He's going to change our lives. So they're walking. Then after they have opened up to Christ, they've said all that they had to say, then He intervenes and He speaks. And He speaks. And He speaks. And He speaks. And what is He doing? He's going to the Bible and he's explaining how all those biblical passages from Isaiah and the Psalms and the suffering servant and Genesis, all these biblical passages that referred to him in the Old Testament were pointing to the person of Christ. Now these men, not only were they able to open up, but they said, we never heard anyone speak like this man before. Not only is he a great listener, but also he's a great speaker. You know, if you're a great speaker, you should also be a good listener. Do you hear me? Okay. It's a two-way street. If we're not able to listen to God, you're probably not going to be able to listen to what's going on in the world. We have to have our ears attuned to God, and that's the purpose of the exercises. Have our ears attuned to God. So now he's speaking. And what has happened is now their hearts are no longer cold. Their hearts are on fire. Their hearts are burning. Christ has set their hearts on fire. Then they arrive at their destination. Imagine when they start walking, they're probably walking like this. But when they arrive at their destination, they're walking at a quicker clip, right? With their head up. Even their bodily posture, even their pace has accelerated, yeah? Because they're walking with Christ. And it looks like he has an appointment down the road a little bit further. He's like, you know, Norwalk, Cerritos, down the town a little bit. Almost as if he has another appointment. But does he really? What is he waiting for? He's waiting to be invited. He respects our freedom. He's not going to force himself upon us. He's knocking at the door. We have to open up the door. Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens up the door, I will come and dine with him. He'll dine with me. So they have to invite him. And they say to him, stay with us. Stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. Stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. That can be a part of your prayer life. You can pray to the Lord, Lord, stay with us. Don't abandon us. Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down. That can be interpreted in many ways. For those who are older than 50, the sun is going down, right? Some of you, you'll arrive one day. Huh? You'll arrive. The sun is going down. We're heading toward the twilight of our existence, huh? Stay with us, Lord. Does he accept the invitation? Or does he say, I'll give you a rain check because I have an appointment up the road? Did he say that? He accepts the invitation. Now what happens that night, now let's see, they started walking at 3, it's 7 miles, let's see, they're walking, maybe walking at 3 miles a minute, so it's probably close to, you're getting close to 6, dinner time, huh? They enter into this little house, it's kind of dusty, nice little rustic cottage, you might say. And they sit down at the table. And there at the table, he sits down with the two. If you're doing your contemplation, and maybe you're the third or the fourth, you might want to dust the table off a little bit. And they sit down, and the man, the stranger, he sits down at the table, and he's going to do this. You're going to take bread. And four different verbs in the present tense. With the bread, he's going to take the bread. He's going to bless the bread. He's going to break the bread. And he's going to give the bread. Have you ever heard those words before? Not yet? I've been saying them every day for the past 35, almost 36 years. He takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. He's celebrating the second Mass, isn't he? Hello? Takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, then he gives. Yes? Then once he finishes those four actions, what happens? A little bit of charades today, okay? Their eyes are open and they recognize this stranger in the breaking of the bread. And then what happens? He disappears. Did he really disappear? Did he? Well, in his physical glorified body, but didn't he? Do you think he stayed in the Eucharist? Hello? So he's going to be leaving them in the physical presence, but in his Eucharistic presence, he's there for them. And then, what happens, they would have eaten from that bread, which is the Eucharist. Did you ever notice this? You're tired, maybe go to an evening Mass, and after you receive the Eucharist, you even have greater physical strength? I've noticed that more than once. Long day, same Mass. Wow, it's almost as if I had a good night's rest again. I'm ready. I'm going to be. I'm a gangbuster for another couple hours, huh? And it stands to reason because you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And even the body and blood of Christ re-energizes us, even physically. Faustina was dying of tuberculosis. She received the Eucharist, and her lungs almost sounded like a muffler, an old muffler. Her lungs were rejuvenated, and she was given strength after receiving the Eucharist. So they encounter Christ in the breaking of the bread. And now what do? They say, you know, I think I'll go to bed. I'm really exhausted. And we'll get up after a nice ham and eggs breakfast, okay? And a Mexican burrito, okay, if we have that. No. They decide they're going to return right after they encounter this stranger, now who they recognize as Jesus Christ. So they get up and they head back. Now they're filled with consolation. They travel all the way back to Jerusalem And they encounter the apostles, and they say, we encounter Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the word of God to us on the road to Emmaus in the breaking of the bread? So this biblical passage is really a summary of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius in our program. And in miniature, it's this. First point is, when in our lives we decide to walk and travel in our lives without Jesus Christ, then we will experience desolation. So I repeat, if we're going to be walking through life, traveling through life, we do it without Christ, the net result will be desolation. How can we truly experience the joy of truly living a life to the fullness, living a life in abundance? We have to have our own Emmaus experience. You have to have your own Emmaus experience, which means you have to walk, not alone, walk with Christ. Okay, here's the challenge. Sometimes Jesus is going to try to get you to walk a little bit faster. Okay? Are you willing?
Yes.
Sometimes he's going to ask you to pick up the pace. Because there are souls to be saved, right? And if you're dragging your feet, it'll be too late. St. Augustine says Christ is a pilgrim that knocks at the door, and then never does he return again. Wow. That's always scared me. Augustine. He's a pilgrim knocking at the door, then, because we didn't open up the door, he doesn't return again. Hopefully when he knocks, we'll open up the door. We have to walk with him. But also, we have to walk with him. We have to talk to him. That's our holy hour. That's our holy hour. We talk to him. Talk to him. He's never going to get tired of us. Oh, it's John again, no? Mm-hmm. Or David again, no? Oh, Elvira, oh, here she is, no? No, he's never tired or bored of our presence. He's always happy to see us. He always is. But then also, we have to listen to him. He spoke. Are you good listening? Or are you a selective listener? You know what a selective listener is? It's someone who hears what he wants to hear.
Like a cafeteria.
Cafeteria, Catholic too, yeah. Hears what he wants to hear and he's got a certain deafness in one of those ears. No? Spiritually deaf. So we have to walk with him. We have to talk to him. We have to listen to him. But that's not enough. We have to invite him. Invite him where? Invite him. They invited him into the home in Emmaus. He wants you to invite him into your home. And I'm not saying Seal Beach or Norwalk or Hawaiian Gardens, okay? He wants you to invite him into your heart. How do you invite him into your heart? He took bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread. He wants you to invite him into your heart every time you receive Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen.
Not just once or twice, but as often as possible, hopefully every day. Then after you have invited him into your home, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. If you have received him, you have to bring him to others. Yes. You have to bring them to others. How many Catholics are just waiting for us to invite them, right? Right, Beth? Simply to invite them. Invite. If indeed we want to grow in our faith, there are many ways we can grow in our faith, but one of the best ways to grow in our faith is to share our faith with others. Amen? By sharing your faith with others, by doing that, you will be growing in your faith. So my friends, this is a beautiful week. You know, in just a matter of an hour and a half, 2 hours, we're entering into the Easter joy. So beg for this grace. Intensissimo gozo. Beg for the most intense joy. And the reason for the joy is that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Regina Chaley, we're going to be singing that now rather than the Angelus starting tonight. The intercession of Mary, the Queen of Angels and Saints, may God bless you with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, long life and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So God bless all of you, and I can say Happy Easter now.